we need reinforcements coming up. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, it ought to be a big deal. We've got to have the next generation of young people that are called into full-time Christian service. Now, what I want to do is make sure that we keep a healthy environment here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where the young people are challenged to consider this, their hearts are kept open to the call of God, and that they're properly prepared. And by the way, this is a lot of our responsibility, what I'm going to hit on this morning. They're properly prepared to be the quality of young person and the type of young person that God can call into ministry. And let me just throw something at you here. When Samuel was directed to anoint the next king of Israel, and he was directed to the house of Jesse, you remember that? And when Samuel saw the sons come in, he laid eyes on the oldest boy, and he was a striking young man. And in Samuel's eye, just from a visual standpoint, looked at him and said, "That's him." And there's a little statement there. It's interesting. I know that the Bible says, listen, Samuel, you know, you're looking on the outside, and that's not how I look. I look on the inside when I direct men into ministry or into a special position. But he said this. He said that it wasn't him. He said, "I have considered him." That's a really interesting phrase there. It's not like God just looked over that oldest son of Jesse. He considered him before he considered David, and yet he chose David. And I don't know what it was. I think I've got some ideas, but I don't know what it was. But there was something in that young man that caused God to jump over him and say, "I can't use him in this capacity." Now, listen, folks, I realize every one of our young people are going to get to a certain age where they're going to begin to make their own decisions in life, and they can make decisions that would disqualify them for being in full-time Christian service. But you know what? What we ought to do as a church, and you as parents, by the way, grandparents, you have a big role in this also. Church members, you have a big role in this also. We ought to do what we can to help encourage our young people and help to mold them and get them ready so that they would be prime candidates for God to call into full-time Christian service. And so I'm going to just give you some things that I hope will be a help to you in our church and for you individual parents, because we do need in this next generation young people surrendering into the gospel ministry. Now, if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you look at the last handful of verses, verse 26 on down, notice when God is directing Paul to write about the calling of God, the calling of God. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray before we begin teaching. Lord, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help to get our attention on what's being taught, and that you'd help us to examine, Lord, the Bible principles that are presented. Help us to have ourselves weighed in comparison. Holy Spirit of God, help us, Lord. We need in this generation, Lord, young men and young ladies that will be prepared, dear God, and then called into the ministry. So I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I want to encourage our church about, you say, "Oh, preacher, you know what? As far as producing people for full-time service, isn't that something that God uses big churches for, fancy churches for, rich churches for?" I will say this. I want to share this with you. When I was in Bible college, one of the chancellor came in one day, and he said, "I'm curious, and I want to get my curiosity satisfied." He said, "For those of you that are here that are called into ministry and that are studying to prepare for full-time ministry in the Bible college," he said, "I would like to know how many of you," look right up here, "I'd like to know how many of you come from churches of 200 or less." And you know what happened? Across, he said, "If that's true of you, stand." 90% of the young people that was there preparing for the ministry came from communities like Jasonville, Indiana, and churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, I know our church isn't 200, but all I'm saying is you don't have to be a mega church. You don't have to be a big church to produce a steady flow into God's service of young people for full-time Christian ministry. Now, this is what the Bible says here. Listen, a lot of times God passes over the young people that we might think is going to be the ones. God doesn't always choose the ones that are the straight A intellect. God doesn't always choose the ones that we would maybe look on the outward appearance and say, you know what, that young person could be in the ministry. God has a way of shocking the Church of Jesus Christ and taking somebody who maybe in their weaknesses do not feel qualified, because of their shortcomings do not feel qualified. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have to have perfect people to call, or none of us would ever be called into full-time service? And a lot of times what God does is he comes to little small communities like this, out-of-the-way churches, but that are sincere and that are steadfast and that are solid in their doctrine and are real. And from these churches like ours scattered across the nation, he pulls out certain individuals to work into full-time ministry. And now here's a great thought. You notice this, that God was looking for little people, little in their own mind, little in their own eyes. You know, probably the fastest thing will disqualify somebody as far as God considering them for the ministry is an arrogancy, a pride about them. God says, I'll pass over them. I was thinking of the story of when it came time for God to direct Elijah to find a replacement as the next great prophet of Israel. And by the way, if you'll do a study of that time period, there was a school of the prophets at that time. And yet God did not say to Elijah, go to the school of the prophets and find your replacement. He said, go to the farm. I want you to direct you out in the country, and I want you to meet a little farm boy. And he's out there, and you know what? He's got enough sense to do what his daddy said, and he's got enough sense to develop a work ethic, and he's got enough sense, watch this, to be able to take 12 oxen, okay, not the most cooperative animals in the world, yoke them all together, and get them all pulling in the same direction. And by the way, that has more to do with what you'll accomplish in the ministry than your individual talent. I'll just put that right down. A lot of times what I do is I try to place people into situations of leadership, even our young people, where they have an opportunity to try to organize others. Listen, sometimes we're looking for individual talent. If you're talking about leadership, it's not so much individual talent. It's can you work with people? Can you take a group of people? Can you motivate them? Can you get them yoked properly? I mean, you know what? This is farm boy sense. But I guarantee you, he knew his animals. Please forgive me if you feel like you're being compared to an oxen. But in all fairness, God does the same thing to preachers later on in 1 Corinthians. So it's all right. We need that humbling every once in a while. You know, it's good for us. But he knew enough about the personalities of those oxen to know if he's got 12 yoke, which ones to yoke together and which ones not to yoke together. I guarantee you there were certain combinations that wouldn't have worked, those of you that work with farm animals. And what I'm saying is, you know what? Thank God for a good, healthy dose of common sense and work ethic. This wasn't some kid running around attending Bible college. This wasn't a kid with a degree. I'm not against those things. But here's a kid that just had enough humility that when Daddy said, get down there and get that 40 acres turned today. And by the way, one of the oxen went down, and he was in the yoke with the oxen pulling. You know, that shows me he's got this whatever it takes attitude. I just, you know what, I'm not going to go back with excuses to my dad about why. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We live in a generation, a culture of excuse making. You have the average person a job to do, and you know what they want to do? They want to come back with the job not done and a basket full of excuses why it wasn't done, and then they want you to be understanding and bobble your head and pat them on the head and say, well, at least you tried. But the problem is, folks, you know, we are congratulating people that are not accomplishing and punishing people, by the way, in this culture who are accomplishing. But if you just look at the elements of this young man, you say, well, preacher, Has he had personal evangelism? I don't know, but he can get up when the alarm goes off. Okay. Yeah, but preacher, how much of the Pentateuch has he outlined? I don't know, but he can organize oxen. Get them all pulling in the right direction. He can get a job done. You see, I don't think God's looking for sometimes what we're looking for. Y'all that are so impressed by theologians, God's not a bit impressed by them. He's impressed by farm boys. Just humble people that nobody knows much about. They're just willing to get the job done. Just show up to work and be faithful. And God picks up. So hey, honestly, in this rural culture that we live in, this is a prime place for God to come. Where there still is a work ethic that's being taught for the most part. There still is a willingness to obey and do the job and where there's still some hard-nosed daddies. You know why I think Elisha didn't go back up and tell his dad, well, I couldn't get the job? He's scared of him. Yeah, he didn't want to go back up there and try to tell dad why. He just said, you know, okay, one of the oxen doesn't want to do today. I'll just get in there and I'll get with him and I'll get the job done here. And I don't mean to go off so far, but what I'm saying, folks, is this. Listen, this is just the type of church. Put the mustard away. There's no hot dogs here. Okay? We're not interested in producing a bunch of hot dogs. I don't want a bunch of arrogant, suave, know-it-all kids that think that, you know, the sun rises every day just to say hi to them. And, I want, you know what we ought to produce here, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm not going to have time to cover anything. One of the most important elements to put into the heart of our children and our young people, if they're going to be considered by God for ministry, is they must have a servant's heart. They must have a servant. What do you think the ministry is, by the way? You ever think about ministry? Ministering? All that is serving. Okay, somebody that's wanting others to serve them, they're never considered much for ministry by God. Somebody that's looking for a job to do, not looking for a title to have or a position to hold, looking for a job to do, that's the kind of person that God reaches down and will use and call into the ministry. And so what I'm saying is, church, be encouraged here. But let's also, watch this. If I'm a mom and dad, I want to raise my children so God could, if he chose to, call them into full-time service. And I haven't messed up their upbringing to the point where, you know what, God couldn't even consider them. And one of the things that's got to happen, if that's going to happen, is I'm looking for pride and I'm looking for arrogancy and I'm looking for an entitlement mentality. And I'm going to snuff that nonsense out. I'm not going to tolerate it in my home. Okay, you keep a humble heart. You stay little. No, you're not better than anybody. Don't get this high and mighty pharisaical attitude. Don't start looking down your nose at people. You know, if you foster that, what you're doing is basically eliminating your children for the opportunity to be used of God. And so we've got to guard against that here, okay? Let me have you go over and just quickly, and there's no way I'll teach through this, but I'm going to just give it to you and then let you consider it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, another thing that we ought to consider as parents, grandparents in the church, you know, is we ought to make sure that we are training into our young people the elements that would allow them to qualify, especially our young men, but also our young ladies, because every preacher needs a preacher's wife. So in all of our young people, there's qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if we are not putting these character traits, these qualifying character traits into the life of our young people, you think God all of a sudden is going to get a hold of somebody 20 years of age that have all the opposite of all these things and switch all that around and then thrust them in? He's looking for us, and we do have a job to do. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And that word blameless there means, it literally comes from the phrase unarrestable, which means, you know, don't raise your kids with handcuffs, you know, with the laws having to put handcuffs. It means that, you know what, there's an innocence about them. There's a choosing to do right about them, a wanting to do right about them. And they're not always being arrested. I know every one of us is going to have times where your kid's going to do something and they're going to get in trouble. Don't hit the panic. But I'm talking about it should not be in their nature to say, if the rule says turn right, I'm going to turn left. If the rule says stop, I'm going to go. If the rule says don't, I'm going to do. If they start developing those attitudes, they do not have the element of blamelessness in them, and they're not going to be qualified for God to consider later on in life. Now, the next one, husband of one wife. Say, preacher, well, that didn't have anything to do with the rearing of children. I think it has a whole lot to do with the rearing of children. Matter of fact, I'm not sure if you put your finger on everything that's on this list, that might be the thing that's disqualifying most of our young people for full-time service. Now, parents, listen to me. Get on board with your pastor on this. Where we draw our lines and the way we construct this thing, you get a young lady that gets boy crazy by the time she's junior high, and you want to throw gas on that fire, and you want to start saying, well, there ain't nothing wrong, and it's kind of cute, and I don't know why they can't have boyfriends. You start that nonsense. If God will mess them up anywhere, he's going to mess them up right here. Okay? It's a good thing what we ask of our young people around here. It's a good thing where we draw the lines around here. You need to support that thing. You know why? We're trying to keep them from messing up before they get an opportunity to get enough maturity and wisdom to have the right kind of sense and sensibility to choose the right kind of partner for life. And so, boy, the Lord's just eliminating. I think he's eliminating early a lot of our young people. You know, some real good, decent girl all of a sudden gets infatuated with some boy that's playing the game. He's going to take her out of the will of God. Some real good, decent young man, if not careful, he gets infatuated with a swishing of some little skirt. And the next thing you know, he's falling her off out of the will of God. I mean, it's heartbreaking what we're seeing. And so to train your young people to, listen, this is what, if I could get our young men to believe one thing, it's this. Some of them grow up thinking that the pursuit of the will of God is the pursuit of a woman. Okay? Pursuit of the will of God is not the pursuit of the woman. God created Adam and then introduced him to his will for his life and then brought a helpmeet to him to help him do his will for his life. We've got young men that are not searching for the will of God. They're searching for a woman. If you search for the will of God and head towards the will of God, on the path of the will of God, God's going to bring you the right person. You get off that path to go chasing around because you can't be patient. You can't wait. And you know what? You're going to end up chasing somebody out of the will of God who's not the will of God, but forever you'll try to explain to me how it was the will of God. Well, I'll sit there and smile at you, but don't expect me to be a dummy because you've chosen to be. I mean that. What we've got to do is sit down with our young people and say, listen, of all the decisions you will make in your life outside of salvation, young lady, young man, this is the most important. And this will do more to either allow God to consider you or have to set you off the side and not consider you for something full-time than anything else in the world. Boy, I can't emphasize that enough. Folks, I live it. I see it. I watch it. I mean, not just in this ministry, outside of this ministry. I talk to other preachers. Well, our young people have got to get some common sense when it comes to this. They've got to start listening to authorities. And we can't send mixed signals. If I'm up preaching what I'm preaching, you're at home telling them a whole different thing, you know what? They're going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to me. And, well, they ought to. And you know what? You'll stand before God one of these days. But you need to make sure that what you're teaching them is based on Bible principles and not just looking at the template of how the world is putting young people together and saying, well, we don't want them to miss out on all that, so we're going to let them do that. The world's not real successful at this. Okay, and so be careful about that. And I said I wasn't going to teach down, but you need to look and understand and define these things. Vigilant, what does that mean? It means to be circumspect, to be careful, to be aware of their surroundings, not to just go headlong into everything. And to start, you know, watching out. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. What about this matter of being sober? Let's talk about self-control. Self-control. One of the most important things you teach young people during the elementary years is to control themselves. Self-control. Well, I want that. Well, just because you want it, don't mean you need it. And to be able to put their bodies under subjection. And their wants in check of good behavior. It's talking about orderly, if you take a look at that. Organized. You ought to teach your young people. Put them on a schedule early. Put them on a schedule early. They ought to have time to go to bed. They ought to have time to get up. They ought to have time to do certain things. Get them ordered, their life ordered. Okay, order your meal times. Get them on a schedule, an ordered life. Make sure they keep their rooms orderly. Organize their time. Organize their surroundings. Teach them to organize their thinking. Well, there's so much we could teach there. And then hospitality. You know what, folks? God's not going to call people into service that don't know how to be decent to other people. Hospitality just simply means a lover of people or a lover of men, where they enjoy interacting with people, they enjoy making people feel comfortable, and they're trained to know how to do that. That's key. And so very important there. Apt to teach. I think especially during our teenage years, we're going to implement more and more things into our Christian school that's going to develop the ability. That apt means an aptitude to teach, to help them to be able to learn to stand up in front of people and to talk and to make sense and to convey themselves and to be able to grab the hearts of people with principles and challenge people. And that doesn't mean all of them that develop that's going to end up in the ministry. But I'll tell you what, I take a bunch of young people that don't end up in the ministry. I could use them right here with that ability. And so it's not, none of this is wasted. No matter where God tends to plug them in, not given to wine. And of course, that's talking about the idea of abstinence there. Take a look at it. It means to not even be around it, not to consider it. Not a striker. You know what? God is not going to call a hothead into ministry. If your kids have a temper problem, you need to get a hold of that. If they think that the way to solve problems is to take a swing at some other kid, you need to get a hold of that. Because they're developing a personality trait that God cannot trust them into leadership then. Okay? That didn't go real well in real life. And they need to get a hold of that. Okay? And we could go on down here. No striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Watch the young people and their response to materialism, their hunger for materialism, their infatuation with the things of the world. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous. I want, I want, I want, I want. Okay? And then one that ruled well his own house, having his children subjection with all gravity. Of course, that's talking about later on when they have children. We say, preacher, how do you know whether they're going to be able to do that? Well, they're going to probably mimic what they're learning. They're going to parent as they have been parented for the most part. And so we have to set a good example. And then verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. And again, we already mentioned the danger. Watching this idea, then a good reputation. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. And I had to talk to our young people. The Bible says, talk to your children. The Bible says, even a child is known by his doings. And you have to be aware that your young person, I'm talking about third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, are already building a reputation. Well, you know what? I told them not worry about what everybody else thinks. No, they need to worry about what everybody else thinks. They need to live in such a way where they develop a good reputation. And so, boy, we just gave you a spattering of things real quick there. I want to hit some other things, but we're talking about rearing our young people so that they will have the necessary character traits where God can then consider them into full-time Christian service. Now, not every 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old kid that gets called into ministry have these things fully developed in their life. That's why I think it's great to have a training time. And God uses a lot of times your Bible college years to hone these things in your life. And even into internships and assistant pastor type positions where they're not really a senior bishop yet, but they are having these things on. I know it's a process and nobody's perfect, but at the same time, these things, we can help our young people a lot by just making sure we're implementing these character traits early on in their life so that God can consider them and use them in any capacity we wish. Now, let me give you some other things real quickly, okay? Rearing our children for full-time ministry. In other words, making our children such that God could consider them, could call them. It may not be God's will to do that with everyone, but none of the things I'm talking about is going to be wasted. Even if they're not called into full-time service, these same characteristics will make them premier church members and servants in a local assembly. So it's not wasted either way. Now, let me just give you this. Number, and I won't go to a lot of the verses now, but number three or whatever. Number one, we talked about humility. Number two, we talked about making sure that they had the character traits necessary to be considered for full-time service. Number three, listen, folks, in your homes, please listen to me, guard against a lukewarm atmosphere in your home. The Bible says this, lukewarm makes God sick. God says, be hot, be cold. Isn't that something? We wouldn't say God's desire would be, okay, I'd rather you be hot, but if not, be lukewarm. Number three, be, God says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Number three is lukewarm. Matter of fact, I don't even know if it's number three. It's number 3,000. He said, it makes me sick. Now, look right up here. I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to think about it. Most of you have enough experience that you can say that this is true. I have watched God call young people out of two different types of home for full-time Christian service. He'll either call them out of a dedicated home, dedicated Christian parents. I didn't say perfect. I said dedicated, serious-minded, doing the best they can, where it's real. They don't turn it off when they walk in the church door and turn it off. Turn it on when they walk in the church door and turn it off when they leave. The young people see a realness to the Christianity. It's lived out in their home. So they'll either come from that kind of home or they'll come from a home where the parents are lost. Or baby Christian sometime. But I dare you to come to me later and point out a kid that was called in full-time service that came out of a lukewarm home. You know why? For 18 years, if they show up and watch their parents and watch the preacher and watch their parents and watch their preacher, watch the church and watch their home and watch the church and watch their home, and it's nothing but a game, it's nothing but a facade, it's nothing but a put-on, they will not consider full-time work. They won't consider it. And so guard against, and I'm not talking about you got to be super Christian. I'm talking about you got to be real. You got to be real. Okay? You know what? What you say you believe needs to stack up from what the young people are seeing. This whole thing about do as I say, don't do as I do, don't work. They're going to watch what you do. And then they're going to weigh what you say against what you do. And so what you want to do is be consistent. Preacher, man, I'm overwhelmed. I'm still growing in grace. I don't have my whole act together. You know what? Kids don't need perfect parents. They need sincere parents. They need to see their parents trying. They need to see their parents when they fail, what they do when they fail. Whether they make excuses, blame everybody else, or quit and give up, or whether they say, you know what, we kind of goofed up there. You know what, we're going to do better next time. And watch their parents overcome obstacles. Watch them grow in grace. They need to see mom and dad trying. And so be careful about the atmosphere that you've created in your home. Be careful. Let me just say this. Number four, be careful to not discourage them from considering full-time Christian service. Well, preacher, I'd never say that. Well, maybe you wouldn't in so many words, but if you're not careful, you say it. You've got to be careful of the conversations. You've got to be careful not to say things that would cause them to think that it would disappoint you. Okay? Some parents, and by the way, I think there's two wrongs on this. Some parents are so determined to push their kids into full-time service that they can't seem to allow the idea that maybe that's not God's will for them. And some parents are so determined to keep them from full-time service. Well, why don't you just tell them every day of their life, listen, I don't know what God's will for you is yet, and you don't either, but let me tell you something. We will be happy if you are doing the will of God for your life. But then tell them, stay open. Stay open to the idea that God may call you into full-time ministry. I want you to know, if that day comes, me and your mom would expect you to surrender. We would want you to surrender. We'd support you in that. And let them know that that's okay with you. I know young people that I believe was called into full-time service, and you know what? They were afraid to surrender because they didn't want to disappoint dad. Dad already had their life planned in his mind. Mom already had their life planned in his mind. And look up here. I know I say this a lot, but don't you be that parent. I told my wife, I said, we're not going to be that parent, and she agrees with me. I have no problem with her. I said, you know what? We took those babies One of the first church services we ever went to after we had each of our babies, we walked them up to the front. We dedicated them to the Lord. We didn't do it to put on a show. We meant it. Especially if you've got daughters, folks. You know, you're not raising those girls for you. You're raising that girl to be a helpmeet to some man. Okay? And so you have to keep those things in consideration. You have to raise them with that idea. God could take this girl or this young man and he could send them around the world, and they've got to know that that's okay with me. If they send them to the mission field, that's okay. If they end up in another part of the country, that's okay. That we want the will of God for them. And so raise them with that idea. Be careful. Let me say this. Well, there's so many things I want to hit here. Be very careful not to. I've watched parents almost purposely, it seems like. I hope I'm just misinterpreting it. But purposely keeping their young people from what I would call surrender environments. Now, parents, we haven't said anything about camp yet for next summer or these preaching conferences. I think in February, Brother Reiser's taking them down to you know what? Don't hold your kids back from going to those things. I'd be scared to death to not send my kid to something like that. If I could get our parents of our teens to do one thing for me, stop treating this like a buffet. Well, I'll take this, I don't want that, I'll take this, I don't want that, but I'll take this. Why don't you just get them involved? Okay, we do not overly plan. We do not keep them overly busy. I dare you to compare our church schedule with almost any other fundamental church. If anything, we probably ought to do more than we do with them. So when we do something and we provide you advance notice, probably in the next month, less than a month, we're going to be giving you the calendar for 2012. Okay, you know why we do it that far in advance? Because I want you to know ahead of time and plan ahead of time. So you can't come up to me and say, well, you know what, we didn't know we were going to have camp this week. You're going to know. Send them to camp. What are you afraid of? Send them to youth conferences. What are you afraid of? Okay? I know you're saying what you're saying with your mouth, but what's really in your heart? What are you afraid of? You know what? I want my kids to find God's perfect will for their life. I don't want to try to dictate what that is to them. I want them to find out what that is. I want them to go wherever God leads them. And you know what? If you miss them, you miss them. You know, I've got a girl that's getting pretty serious with a young man. He's probably going to graduate and serve with his dad in Sacramento, California. If this thing continues to go the way it's going, oh my goodness sakes, I better go derail that. I better start telling her that guy's this bad thing about him and that bad thing. I better get her home as fast. Who are you raising them for? Who are you raising? Well, I wouldn't send my kid. I've got two colleges, and they're both 2 hours away, and that's the only two I'm going to let them. Who are you raising them for? Who are you raising them for? Okay, what if I'd have stepped in and said, Tabitha, you can't go there. And that's where God had her husband. Okay, you've got to be careful. I'm not, I narrowed the field for her. I gave her, okay, these are the ones acceptable. I took her and visited those. But I told her, baby girl, this is something you're going to have to pray about. Now you talk to me if you want to talk to me about it. And we'll talk about it. But you know what? God's going to direct you. And you better be tender and careful to the direction of God in your life. Okay? Now, our problem is we're trying to figure out how we can keep them as close to us as possible instead of getting them in God's will. Come on now. This is good for you. I'm glad some of you are squirming a little bit right now. You need to. You don't own them. They're lent to you to be raised for the Lord. Okay? And small town rural mentality fights against that. I know it. It does. And no matter what we say, sometimes our life shows other things. Listen, let them go find the will of God. And let them go where they need to go and do what God's called them to do. If it's a good and healthy and a godly direction in their life, don't be careful trying to micromanage and dictate. They've got to follow the will of God. Okay, I raised them to do that. I want them to do that. Be very careful about allowing them to become materialistic, because the ministry is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of sacrifice. Selfish kids make lousy ministry prospects. greedy kids, covetous kids make lousy ministry prospects. Because if that's what you're about, you know what? You're going to be eliminated pretty quickly from God's consideration. Well, let me give you this last thing. Make sure that they hold in respect full-time Christian servants. Make sure they hold them in respect. I'm going to just say this to the parents and folks. You understand, please be merciful. All I can do is just ask you to be merciful. But Pastor Ross is gone. And your children probably need to make that transition now. Okay. Probably not a healthy thing for them to be calling me by my first name. Okay. And I hate to have to get up and say that. And I know I'm probably going to be accused of whatever. And if one of them do it, I'm not going to say boo to them. But do you understand there is something respectful, a position that needs to be honored? When missionaries come in, man, I'd have my kids back there. I'd take them back there, and I'd want them to shake all their hands. I'd want them to meet them. I'd want them to know them. I want them to know that these people are important people. When an evangelist or guest preacher comes in, man, I'd get my kids up here, and I'd want them to meet them. And I'd want to say, this is an evangelist. Do you know what an evangelist is? Would you tell my children maybe a little bit about what you do? This is an important position that God's called him to do. Listen, you get in the car, and your kids are in the back seat, and you're against full-time Christian workers all the time. And I'm not talking just about the ones from the outside here. I'm talking about the ones that work right here in this ministry. And what you're doing is you're building in their mind. Yep. You're building in their mind this disdain for people that are in full-time service. Disdain for that. You know, don't be chewing on, you know, you're on the way home after a missionary's been here. You're going to choose that trip to you and the wife talk out loud in front of your kids about every negative thing you didn't like about that missionary family. You know, don't do those things. You go ahead, have preacher for Sunday dinner. And your little kids are listening to that thinking, well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be one of them. Not if that's what people do to them and say about them. Why would I want to consider being that? And so what I'm saying is, I'm going to tell you something. I'm so glad. And I know I had some extra opportunities being in a preacher's home. But man, I was glad that I was raised around people in full-time Christian service. I'm glad they ate at our table. I'm glad that we picnicked with them. I'm glad that when evangelists came, my dad made sure that I spent time with them. I'm glad about that. You know what? I thought people that were called into full-time service were the most blessed, luckiest people in the world. I didn't look at them like this. I looked up to them. They were heroes to me. And so these things hopefully will help us in this matter of rearing our children for full-time ministry. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless what we've taught. So many more things I could have said and maybe could have said better than I did. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.